So we're back in the book of James. If you're new to the church, we've been studying the letter written by James, and it's been really fascinating and interesting and also challenging. So we're back in James after Easter now. Now, I wonder, have you ever received a really, really serious warning at work, perhaps, from the government, maybe, or even the police? A warning which was so strongly worded, so seriously given, that it shocked you. Well, in this passage that Alison just read from James, James launches a really, really serious warning. He gives a blazing attack on the greedy rich, warning them of the unjust ways in which they were using or misusing their wealth. And we have to listen carefully, because the UK is a rich country. According to the International Monetary Fund, the UK is the sixth wealthiest country in the world, measured by gross domestic product. Sixth out of 195 countries in the world. We are a wealthy nation. So we've got to pay attention this morning to James's warnings. He says in verse 1, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." Those rich people that he's referring to, they're not Christians. They were most likely wealthy landowners in the area who were exploiting the poor. And James says that misery is coming upon them. He's warning them. And that misery that he's referring to is the punishment of hell, because they're unrepentantly continuing to greedily take advantage of poor people, exploiting them for profit. So why does James warn them in his letter, which is written to Christians? Why does he take aim to them when they're not Christians? Well, it's because as Christians, we often envy the rich, or we're driven by a desire for more money, or we're affected by the consumerism which is all around us in our wealthy nation. Living in a wealthy country, we can easily start wanting wealth and pushing aside the poor and any thought of caring for them. We can easily get greedy and neglect the needy. It's so easy to slip into that kind of way of thinking, way of living, mindset. So it's a warning for us about how riches can affect us if we're not careful, about how money can turn us into monsters, actually, how our possessions can end up possessing us, how wealth can weaken us spiritually, how consumerism can close off our concern for the destitute and the needy. James gives us four warnings. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, a warning against hoarding. Now, he's not talking about the hoarding which can be the result of those struggling with their mental health. Those people who are struggling need our compassion and our mercy and our love. James is not talking about that. He's talking about the accumulation of wealth. Then there's a warning against exploiting workers, then a warning against self-indulgence, and then a warning against murder. So first of all, a warning against hoarding and accumulating wealth. "Your wealth has rotted," he says in verse 2, "and moths have eaten your clothes." Now, why is that? Why has their wealth rotted and so on? It's because they just hoard it up and accumulate so much of it, they can't possibly use all of it. And so it just rots away. It's just in storage. It's there. It's not used. It's just rotting. The moths are eating it up. In those days, wealth was primarily in three areas: grain, clothes, and gold or silver. So they have so much grain stored away, they can't use it and it rots. They have so many clothes, they can't wear them, and the moths eat them. And really, the implication is they've got so much excess, but they don't share it with those in need. It just rots instead. In verse 3, James says, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Why will their silver and gold corrosion testify against them? Well, it's because when they die and they face God and he asks them, "What have you done with all of the wealth I allowed you to have?" All they can say is, "We hoarded it, we accumulated it, and it just rotted away and corroded. We didn't do any good with it. We didn't use it to help those in need." Some of you may have heard of Imelda Marcos. She was the wife of the dictator President Ferdinand Marcos. And she became infamous in the 1980s for buying shoes, many shoes, while millions of Filipinos were living in poverty. It's thought that she had around 3,000 pairs of shoes. And many of the shoes that she owned were ruined by humidity, by mould and by termites because they were left in storage for so long. You can't possibly wear 3,000 pairs of shoes. 700 of those were kind of reclaimed and they were put in the Marinkina Shoe Museum to become a global symbol of the family's corruption and extravagance during their 21-year rule in the Philippines. She is an example of what James is talking about here. Accumulating all that wealth, all that clothing, those shoes, while millions of Filipinos starved. Now, of course, silver and gold don't corrode, they don't rust, but James is poetically reminding us that hoarding wealth corrodes our souls. That's what he's reminding us of. The more we hold on to wealth, the more it holds on to our hearts and corrodes them with greed and craving for more. And this corroding effect on our souls is beautifully illustrated by the dragon Smaug in The Hobbit. He's in his lair of gold, and his heart is utterly corrupted by his desire for more and more gold and wealth. And we're going to watch a clip from the movie now.
Good. Good, good, good.
There he is, Smaug, the dragon, just lying under that immense pile of gold. He just hoarded and hoarded and hoarded, and his heart became calloused and corroded and corrupted. Think what good could have been done with all those riches, but they just stayed there in the dark under that mountain. And that's the effect that wealth has on our souls. It corrodes them. And that results, James says, in judgment. Eat your flesh like fire is an image of God's judgment. The greedy rich who hoard up their wealth and ignore the needs of the poor, they are heading for God's judgment if they don't repent. And the hoarding of wealth is kind of doubly wrong. First, it reveals wrong priorities, a heart devoted to the accumulation of wealth and not to God. But then it also deprives others of good things because you're hanging on to them. God did not create clothes and gold and silver to be stored and to then rot. He created them to help humans, particularly those in need. How tragic if poor people can't afford clothes and food, but then clothes and food are rotting in the storage containers of the rich. James is challenging us. What are we doing with our wealth? Are we keeping it in our cupboards and wardrobes and storage facilities until it just rots and goes mouldy? Are we accumulating so much of it we can't possibly use it? Are we stockpiling more of it until it corrodes our souls and calluses our hearts? Or are we investing it in projects which help the needy, like the project that Mercy was involved in India, is involved in India, that we heard about a few weeks ago? Or are we donating our unused clothes and possessions and things to charity? Are we giving our excess wealth to charities which help the vulnerable and the poor, like Torch and CCA and others like that? And what effect is our wealth having on us? Is it corroding us, or is it making us caring? Are our possessions possessing us, or do we use them to provide for the poor? That's James's warning against hoarding and accumulating wealth. The next warning is against exploiting workers. That's in this verse, verse 4. James says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." Now, failure to pay workers was a terrible, terrible crime back then. It's always a terrible crime, but especially back then, because many would need money to buy food that day. Perhaps they've done a 12-hour shift in the hot sun. They're absolutely exhausted after it. They've got families at home. Their families are hungry. And then the landowner doesn't pay them. And they come home, and all their children's faces are disappointed. And they feel such a failure and so miserable, they can't provide for their family. They go hungry. They haven't got any energy. It was a terrible crime not to pay your labourers back then. God is deeply concerned that workers are treated fairly. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you'll be guilty of sin." God was concerned about the treatment of workers back then, and he's still concerned about the treatment of workers now. And so should we be. As wealthy consumers, consumers who live in a wealthy nation, we have a responsibility and a duty to carefully check how the companies we are buying from treat their workers. Each year, the Baptist World Aid Group, they produce something called the Ethical Fashion Report, which surveys and scores a couple of hundred of the world's largest fashion brands. And they look at things such as labour exploitation, modern slavery, responsible purchasing practices, payment of a living wage, and so on. And the report is very, very comprehensive, and it makes some fascinating reading. I'll put the PDF of it on the ACC WhatsApp this afternoon. But what it found was that 89% of companies are not paying a living wage at any stage of their supply chain. 89%. This is the world's top brands brands that all of us would be familiar with and probably own. So they score the brands out of 100, 100 being the very best, 0 the very worst. The average score across all of the brands was 31. So there's still a lot of work to be done. The brand Shein scored 20, whilst the brand Temu scored 0. And I mention Shein and Temu because it's so tempting to use them because they're so insanely cheap, aren't they? When I discovered Temu, I was like, this is amazing. I can buy this and this and this for next to nothing. But we have to ask, why are they so insanely cheap? There are concerns mentioned in this report that Temu and Shein may be selling products that were made under forced labour conditions. Not even not paying a living wage, but forced labour conditions. These verses from James mean that we can't just buy the cheapest product and congratulate ourselves that we've got a bargain. That's lazy, actually. We have to ask ourselves, why is it so very cheap? And then we have to take the time to research how ethical our favourite brands are. I've had to do this with my own purchasing habits. I did buy something from Temu, I confess it, but I'm not going to anymore, having read this report. I discovered a brand which I'm wearing, this t-shirt, is from a brand called Yes Friends, founded by a Christian. They really pay careful attention to paying their labourers and their workers in the factories fairly. Ethical, affordable fashion is their kind of strapline. Let's all of us set ourselves a challenge of finding high quality brands which are committed to the fair treatment of labourers throughout the whole supply chain. Because isn't that what God wants? And isn't that what James is talking about in this verse? If you want to learn more about this, do speak to Janet Rogers. She's not actually here today. She has a family wedding, but she is involved in her work, has been for many years, in working with labourers in India and making sure, as they produce fabric for the fashion industry, that they're paid fairly. Do chat to her. A lot of her ministry has been helping women, especially set up businesses, which supply material produced in a responsible way. Or moving from fashion to more consumables, do speak to Anne Dodson, who has done great work in church in sourcing tea and coffee and so on from ethical suppliers, making sure, again, that the workers who pick the coffee beans or whatever it is are treated fairly. I don't think we can just ignore this issue, because look how strongly James warns us. Let's not be complicit in the mistreatment of workers by our love of a bargain. I love a bargain. I really do. But I think we have a responsibility, don't we? Do we need to buy less, buy better by researching if what we're buying is ethical, and then tell the brands that we like that the rights of workers are important to us and be vocal about it to them? This verse is challenging us to take a look at our consumerism, our habits, our spending habits, how we buy, and to make changes if necessary. Well, the next warning is against self-indulgence in verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So this verse describes an uncaring self-indulgence. Notice fattened yourselves. They haven't cared for anyone else, especially not those in need. And doesn't this verse kind of describe almost the Western world, our Western society? So much food consumed and wasted and thrown away, yet in many countries people are dying of starvation. According to the United Nations World Food Programme, there is an estimated $400 trillion worth of wealth on the earth, and yet 9 million people die from hunger every year. There's something wrong there, isn't there? And living like this is leading, when the greedy rich are living like this, they're leading to the day of slaughter, which is another metaphor for the day of judgment. The self-indulgent rich, with their luxury, excessive consumption, are like a pig being fattened up for slaughter. A terrible end is coming to them if they don't repent. James's choice of words remind us of Abraham's words to the rich man in Luke 16:25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony." This is James and Jesus are giving strong warnings to the rich. What are you doing with your riches? How are you using them? Is it all about self-indulgence? Or are you caring for the needy who live just outside your door? However, despite the very strong warning, it is so very hard, isn't it, to avoid greedy, uncaring self-indulgence. It just is so hard, especially in our society. It's pushed all the time in advertising. There's literally, when you watch TV, they'll almost guaranteed to be a silky smooth voice saying, "Go on, indulge yourself." And literally, those words will be used. So we need to take extra care and be extra aware to avoid just being sucked into that consumeristic, self-indulgent mindset. How do we do this? Because it is very hard, isn't it? We can just be part of that mindset without even realizing. Well, we need to tear our eyes away from our screens, which tell us to buy more luxury products that we don't need, and instead fix our eyes on Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So James is challenging us to ask, how am I living? Am I being just swept along by the tide of consumerism? Or am I resisting? Am I refusing to keep on buying stuff that I don't need? And instead giving some of my spare money to those who are in need? A life of self-indulgent consumption is not for Christians. Let's rebel against that mindset. Let's instead live on earth in simplicity and in self-giving and in providing where we can for others in their time of need. The final warning is against murder. "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." So how did the greedy rich condemn and murder? Well, it seems that what was happening was that the powerful greedy rich, the ones who owned the land, they were using their power and their wealth, probably with bribes and so on, to unfairly and unjustly take the poor to court and get their land off them. So the poor now had no way of surviving. No way of resisting what the rich were doing to them. And then when their land was taken off them, no way of growing food or anything like that. And many of them would die of exposure and starvation. That's what was happening. And in that sense, the greedy rich were murdering the innocent poor. Isn't something like that still happening today? Don't the rich and powerful still mistreat the poor? Often taking away their only means of survival. It's in the shape of big corporations and companies, isn't it? But it still happens today. What are we to do about that? Well, three things. First of all, number one, we need to make sure that we, with our wealth and our privilege and our education and our advantages, we never exploit the poor in the way we make a living or the way we consume our products. That's the first thing we need to do. Second, we need to make sure that we stand up for the innocent ones, as James calls them, the vulnerable ones, the ones less fortunate than ourselves. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all those who are destitute." So the second thing we need to do, find a way to speak up, speak out for the innocent ones. And thirdly, take action to boycott, if necessary, products or companies that have terrible human rights reputations. Actually boycott them. Do not buy their products. Spread the word. This company scored zero on the Ethical Fashion Index. Don't think we should use them, do you? Take action. Well, let's conclude. Let's think about response. Let's just take a time to take in what we've learned. This passage is very strong, isn't it? As James is. It describes and it condemns the greedy rich who live without God, but we as Christians who live with God must be careful that we don't think we're immune to the effect that wealth can have on us and to the effect of living in a wealthy country can have on us. Each one of us needs to honestly ask ourselves, do I hoard wealth? Do I care about companies that might be exploiting workers? Do I just go along with a materialistic, consumeristic, self-indulgent living style and mindset? Have I ever mistreated or neglected those less fortunate than me? Have I heeded the warnings that James is giving? Let's just take a moment of response to quietly think through these questions that James raises and let the Spirit work in our hearts of where we most need to change. Let's just take a few minutes of silence to do that. First Timothy 6:17 says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." This issue is so hard, isn't it? It takes humbling, which is hard. It takes big change in our spending habits, which is hard. It's a struggle. I find it hard. It's going to take one another to encourage each other to do this, and it's going to take a work of the Spirit to change us internally, to build up that concern for workers and so on. So I'm going to pray now for the Spirit to come and to work in all of us, to empower us, to enable us, to transform us so change can happen. So let's pray now as we close. Holy Spirit, we pray that ancient prayer, come into our lives, come into our hearts, come into our wallets and our spending habits. Inhabit our favourite brands and the way we purchase and consume, we pray. Spirit, please change us. We open ourselves up to you so that we are empowered by your strength to do what naturally we don't want to do. Please be with us. Please help us to encourage each other, to remember we're all in this together. Please change and transform us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.